Today's scripture reading will be from Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to unto life, and few there be that find it.
In just a couple of hours, I'll have the opportunity, as has been my annual privilege, to travel down to San Marcos for Focal Point, a workshop initially intended. It's kind of like polishing the pulpit. It initially was established for preachers, but has grown beyond that, and so it's all week long, at least through Thursday, with various lessons targeted at different groups in the church. And that might be something you would be interested in the future, if you would like to plan that into your vacation schedule. Let me know and I'll get you the information about that. Have a couple of lessons actually this year. One of those has to do with internships. What we have done in the past here at Roanoke with regard to interns has become sort of a model, and others are interested in how we do that, and so I'll go down there this week and share that, the goals and the vision of the elders of this congregation with regard to that, and then my personal experience working with that here and having had the privilege to be an intern at the beginning of my work. So I say all of that to say that while you're not there, while you're not speaking, and while you might not associate yourself with something as grand and great as giving young preachers the opportunity to grow and experience, you are very much a part of that. And what you do in a congregation relative to a program like that has eternal consequences and good ones. I think I'll go down there and say we've had three interns and two of them were pretty good and just leave it at that because they're usually there for that event. So I let them stew on that. In a congregation in Tennessee, Pulaski, Tennessee, at the front of the auditorium, there is a sheet sermon hanging on the wall. And it is a very simple sheet sermon. I mean, probably as simple as you could make a sheet sermon. But it is the most profound depiction of those things that pertain to our life and our existence in this world. You know, if you're a member of this congregation, you know my affection for sheet sermons. I probably was born in the wrong era as a preacher in that regard, because I love those old sermons, and I know some of you love them as well and grew up hearing gospel preaching that were based on those sheet sermons. I want to present this morning that sheet sermon that I just spoke of, or at least a PowerPoint depiction of it. The great benefit of doing it in our day is you can bring the parts in one at a time, whereas the sheet sermon was all there at once. And I wonder how the preachers kept the eyes and minds from wandering to the various other points other than what he was considering at that particular moment. But at any rate, I'll bring it in as we consider it point by point, and that will help us develop our thoughts along these lines. It goes this way. There are five states of man. And when I say that, I'm not talking about Darwin's drawing of the five different stages from monkey to man. I'm not talking about newborn, toddler, adolescent, teenager, anything like that. I'm talking about the five states that every one of us will pass through, or should, if things go normal, pass through, if we understand life and if we apply ourselves accordingly. And I'll give those to us one at a time. The first one is quite clearly an infant. We come into this world as newborn babies, and you can't avoid that part. We come in, and there's a lot of debate in the religious world about the condition or the state of a person as an infant. Are they pure, clean, free from sin, or are they guilt-ridden or tainted or plagued with the sins of their parents and the original sin of Adam and Eve? That's an important question. It's an especially important question if you have had to say goodbye to one in that particular state, because you want to know how they left this world. The Bible speaks to this. In Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 15, Ezekiel writes of the king of Tyre there. But what he says about the king of Tyre has profound implications that go all the way back to his very beginning as a human being. Ezekiel says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you." In other words, the king of Tyre, just like every other human being, comes into this world perfect, clean, without having any transgressions or sins that God can hold them accountable for, or that God would hold against them. That's why Jesus would make the statement in Matthew 18, verses 2 and 3, having called a little child to himself, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Little children are innocent, but they're also pure and whole and clean with regard to sin. When an infant, a child having not reached the age of accountability, leaves this world through death, we can be confident and certain that they go from that one stage of man's existence to another stage of existence, that being heaven. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul said, in view of that place, "I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you," verse 24. So Paul recognized heaven, this second, we'll call it the second state of man, by virtue of the fact that if you leave this world as a baby or as a young child, that's the only other state of man that you come to know. Paul describes that state or that place as far better. And there are so many verses in the Bible that talk about that place, that are attempts by the inspired writers of God's word to draw us in and to draw us toward that place. Think about the places you like to go or you like to visit. I like to go to Hawaii. There's just something about that place that appeals to me. Not only do I think I was born in the wrong era, I think I was born in the wrong place too. But I'll blame that on my parents. There's something appealing about those places that we long to go to or visit or we long to be. Paul had that mindset or that view about heaven. It's far better. How did he know that? Well, the Bible speaks about it as a place that we should long to go to. John chapter 14 records where Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us in his Father's house, and that he would come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we might be also. But on this particular chart, Revelation 21 and verse 4 is mentioned. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Imagine a place where your hurts, your difficulties, your challenges in life are no more. Think about the parent who has had perhaps a miscarriage or who has lost a child way too soon or way too early, if there even is such a designation. But think about the hurt and the pain and the difficulty and the grief of life that comes with those happenings. And think about the inability to escape from it. And yet there is a place where there is escape. A place where, different from here, where a husband and a wife, a father or mother may wipe tears from one another's eyes, there's a place where God will wipe away the tears from our eyes and remove our anxieties and our troubles that are associated with this life. So infancy, but then heaven, is another state of man's existence. But there are more. There is the state of sin. Job said in Job 14 and verse 1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. It's not long after our babies are born into this world and they begin to grow that they begin to make choices. They recognize and they develop and they own their choices. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. And as they grow and as they develop and as they mature according to God's plan, they begin to develop the conscience that cautions them and warns them about those choices. And they, like those of us who are adults in this room, eventually get to the point where they make bad choices, in spite of the fact that they know those choices are wrong, in spite of the fact that they have a conscience trained that tells them not to do it. They make choices. And they transgress against God's law for their lives. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. An infant, newborn? No. A toddler who has not reached the age of accountability? An adolescent who has not reached an age where they could be held accountable for sin? No. But eventually, all of us reach this state of man, sin. And it's a bad state in which to be. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquity has separated you between your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Imagine the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, supreme being of the universe being in a place where he can't reach out to help you, where he can't hear your prayers, where you are all alone. And that's the state of sin. And once we have become accountable to God, we enter into that state. Not because Adam and Eve did it. not because our parents did it, but because you and I did it. We have in our lives made the choice to do things that were contrary to God's will. When that happens, we become connected with or associated with another state of man, and that is hell. It's a state that we don't really like to talk about. We would like to talk about infancy. We certainly want to talk about heaven. We have to talk about sin. But in the world in which we live today, nobody wants to talk about the reality of a state of man known as H-E-L-L, hell. In Ezekiel, not Ezekiel, that's not the right scripture. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 8, Paul wrote, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, brethren, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9 speaks of a day when this fourth state of man will become very important and very apparent in the lives of many, I dare say the majority of people in this world, because it is associated with a day when our Lord will return to this earth and demonstrate the accountability for sin. In Luke 13, verses 23 through 28, there are more very sobering words about this state of man. The Bible says, "Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter in through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us," and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. Where are you from?' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out.'" You see that path from infancy to a developing human being who chooses sin and then the necessary consequences of that, the inclination to walk toward that place of destruction that was prepared for the devil and his angels. In Luke 16:26, we read about a man who is in the preparatory state for that place. The rich man and Lazarus, you remember that account perhaps in Luke 16. And the rich man was in torment in those flames associated with that state of man. And he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water to cool his tongue, because he was tormented in those flames. And he's told it's not possible. There is a great gulf fixed that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those pass from there to us. If this is the course you take in life, you eventually end up in a place you can't escape. It wasn't a place prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But it is the place where those who have sinned, and that's all of us, but who do not have an answer for that or a recourse for that, eventually end up in that fourth state of man. How horrible would that be if there were only four states of man? If there were only four pieces or four places where you could put yourself or find yourself this morning. I'm happy to report that there is a fifth, and it is the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, Paul reminded the Ephesians about their entrance into this fifth state of man. Listen to the words. Speaking of their former life, he said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There is another state of man in which we have the opportunity to enter. It's not automatic. It's not guaranteed. It's directly connected with our choice of what to do when we learn about our sin condition. Listen to some passages that speak about this state of man and our association with it. On Pentecost, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, when Peter preached the gospel to those assembled on that occasion, he convicted them of their sin. You know he did. He talked about Jesus, the Son of God, and how they had crucified the Son of God. In other words, if you could just boil that sermon down, he says, in effect, you are in the state of man known as sin. And they knew what that meant. And they took it very seriously. And we know that because they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall you do for what? To get out of this state of man. Because I don't want to stay here. You know what he said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You see, how do you move from that state of man known as sin to a place where those things don't taint your soul any longer? They need to be remitted. And they're remitted through the gospel of Jesus Christ when we obey the gospel. Well, what does that have to do with the church? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. What were these people being added to? They were being added to the church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, on that Pentecost, about 3,000 souls entered into another state of man that God had allowed them to enter into. They were instructed, they were even commanded to repent of their sins and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul said it this way, or do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This state of man gives you newness of life when you're added to the church that Jesus Christ purchased with his blood. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body or one state of man. There's neither Jews nor Greeks, slaves or free, male nor female. We're all one. We've all been made to drink into that one spirit. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says it again, but this way. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, there's another state of man into which we must enter in order for our sins to be remitted. In order for us to not any longer be associated with the state of sin. I love this depiction, this drawing, because it in small frame gives me an image that helps me understand what has happened in my life or what should happen in my life. Because every one of us this morning is in one of these states, headed for one of these states. We're either an infant, we're either an accountable person who's never obeyed the gospel and so we're still in our sins, or we have obeyed the gospel and we've moved to the state of man known as the church where our sins are forgiven, and from there we're headed, for many of these, we're headed to one of these other two states, heaven or hell. And this is how the sheet sermon depicts those. The passage that Zach read for us just a moment ago, Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, that we're to enter by the straight gate, the narrow gate, for broad is the way, and difficult is the way that leads to destruction. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there will be who find it. Few. Everybody does infant. Everybody does sin. The natural recourse of that is hell, unless, of course, you come to know the church. Then you have the opportunity and privilege to go to heaven. We're to walk that straight, narrow, difficult way as long as we live, that we might enter into that state of man known as heaven. I wish I could say that that happened for every person who ever became a member of the body of Christ, whoever entered into that state of man known as the church. But it's not that way. It's not in our day. It wasn't in Paul and Peter's day. It wasn't in the days of old with Israel. You think about the wilderness wanderings and how many of that multitude of people died off because they didn't obey God. There's one other passage on this chart, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, where Peter says, speaking of Christians, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," see that? The pollutions of the world, sin, that state of man, "through the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord," the church, "if after they have made that escape, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog to his own, returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." Some Christians, the hope and the desire is all Christians, having made the grand discovery of this state of man known as the church, continue in it and work their journey toward heaven. as our goal. Now, Peter says here it's not the case for all. And you and I individually know people in our lives who have made the choice to change their direction and go a different way. I can't speak for them, and you can't speak for them. But you and I could speak for ourselves this morning. And so think about this. As you look at this chart and you think about the implications of it and the passages that are considered, except for the ones at the bottom that are supposed to be different. Where are you? Everybody in this building can place themselves somewhere on this chart. That's the greatness of it. How about a roadmap for my life that tells me where I have been and where I'm going? Got a neat little app on my phone, Life 360, where my family, we keep track of each other. But I can pull up the history on it and I can see where I've been throughout the day. It's kind of like that. I was an infant once, just like you. I entered into sin, just like you, if you have reached an age of accountability. Someone taught me about the church. A state of man that I could very easily have just missed. And since I'm there, I have the opportunity to miss one, hell. And to set my charting for that place known as heaven. But we're all somewhere on this morning. Where are you? Are you headed toward heaven? Are you in sin, having never entered into the church? Are you a member of the church, headed in the wrong direction this morning? You decide. I like to apply this chart to my life because that's the only one I can control. I hope you'll do the same because you are the only person that you can control. And you must. You must make a choice. And I hope that you've been stirred this morning to think about the reality of these states of man to the point that you ask yourself, where am I? Maybe you need to obey the gospel this morning. We've talked about that. The church is the state of man God has given us to save us from sin and to help us chart our way toward heaven. But there are things you have to do to get there. You have to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Or this morning, maybe you're there, but your life is not consistent with a life of that state of man. And maybe you're going in a different direction. Maybe you need to be reminded. Maybe you've been shocked or stirred in some way this morning to think about that. I hope you'll go so far as to make it right and get right with God and get back on track with Him so that heaven can be your final state of man. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we hope that you will use this opportunity to come to the Savior and the Redeemer of your soul as we stand and sing.